Reading Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 15 is a question that will be asked to every human being that has ever lived. Whom say ye that I am? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, friends, this is the heart of the gospel. The gospel means good news. At the close of one of the most tragic weeks in our national life, one must never forget the private tragedies of the unsung heroes that occur every day of the week. But the tragedy that occurred on, I forget now the day, it was Thursday, thank you. Wednesday, it was Wednesday, yes, thank you. On Wednesday, it's going to be engraved on our memories for years to come, because it was an attack on the national heart of our life as a nation. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Actually, you know, that question lay at the heart of what happened that day. Let's just go back to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see, Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't come in great pomp and glory, as you might expect the Son of God to come. No, he came down as a humble servant. I rather liked the comment I read in Matthew Henry's commentary. It's always good to have a commentary. I'm afraid I find that the best commentaries were written no later than the 19th century. And Matthew Henry's commentary was written in the 17th century. And I commend it warmly to you. And his comment was that whereas God referred to Ezekiel as son of man in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, to keep him humble. When the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as the son of man, it was because he was humble. And it was the fact that he disguised, as it were, himself in human flesh that has caused so many to misunderstand who he was and who he is. We can see from this passage that many were confused about who he was. They all started from the viewpoint that he must just be a human being. And indeed, he described himself as a human being. If you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, we get an idea, we get an understanding of how this came about. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 6 tells us that the Lord Jesus was in the form of God. In John 1, we read that the Word which became flesh, that is Christ, was God. Here was God humbling himself to take on him the flesh and blood and human nature of a man, the nature of a man. And yet, he did not cease to be God. Just to show you how true that was, if you just turn to John 2, verse 9. I'm sorry, I've given you the wrong verse there, but just one moment. John 2, verse 19. I'll read from verse 18. Then Jesus answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us that thou doest these things? He just turned water into wine. This is a sign. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. They thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, made of bricks and mortar. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He said he would raise his own body up. John 2, verse 19. He said he would raise his body up. No man can do that when they're dead. No man could raise himself up again from the dead, can they? It's a physical impossibility. And yet we also read in other parts of Scripture that it was God who raised up Christ from the dead. Indeed, if we turn to Acts 2, verse 32, Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up." And in Romans 8, verse 11, Paul puts the raising of Christ to the work of the Holy Spirit when he wrote, "The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead." So each member of the Godhead raised up Jesus from the dead. As J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century theologian, said, it would be a heresy to say that it was just God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and not God the Son. Because everything that one person of the Trinity does, the other does also. This is the mystery of the God we worship, that he is one God in three persons. The Jews rejected this, and it's not only the Jews that reject this truth today. Look at what the Jews thought. Verse 14, and they said, when they were asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They had human answers. They had human answers, although it has to say that those human answers were not credible anyway, because they all involved somebody rising from the dead. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Well, I suspect that perhaps Herod secretly hoped that it was John the Baptist that had been raised from the dead, because he had a guilty conscience. He had put John the Baptist to death. He'd executed him. You can read about it two chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 14. He'd put him to death because he had accused him of an unlawful marriage. And so many people reject Christ because they don't want the morality that he teaches, the morality that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. People think it's too restrictive. I'm going to live life as I want. I won't be told what to do by God or anybody else. I will live life my way. It was a song, wasn't it, of Frank Sinatra's? "I did it my way." Where has that got Frank Sinatra now? He's in a grave. He will not be rejoicing in that song in the grave. Because man's way is not God's way. Yes, man can be very imaginative, as we see here in Matthew chapter 16. Some say John the Baptist, and that was what Herod thought. Some Elias, because that is Elijah, because in Malachi chapter 4, the prophet Malachi prophesied that Elijah would come back. And indeed, the Lord Jesus spoke of John the Baptist being the spirit of Elijah. But that was not Christ, and Elijah did not come back from the dead in that form. Indeed, we read actually in the Transfiguration, where Christ stood with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. But they had come for a moment to show that Christ was indeed the Son of God. It was a moment of glory where Christ in his pure glory was revealed to the disciples. But Christ was not Elijah. Christ was not Jeremiah the prophet either. No. Many today talk about Christ being a great prophet. They're content with that. But a prophet is only a human being. He's not, he might be objectionable to us in the things that he says, but he's not a threat to us as a prophet, as merely a prophet, is he? Because he's only a man. And while he remains only a man, well, he's the same as us. He might be better than us, but many people are better than us. The problem arises when the evidence points to him being more than a human being. And I say more than a human being, even if he was an angel, it would not be a threat to us. Verse 16 gives us the answer. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 15, many people think that this question was asked of Peter. But it wasn't actually asked of Peter. Christ said, "But whom say ye that I am?" If you want another to be reminded of a good reason to take the trouble to read this old version of the Bible, this is one good reason, because in modern English, the word "you" refers both to the plural, many people, and the singular, one person. But here we see the Greek says, "But whom say ye in the plural that I am? Whom say all of you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, on behalf of all of them, no doubt they had worked it out together, and there is good reason for believing that. We see in other parts of the Gospels how Thomas called him Lord. After his resurrection, he says, "My Lord and my God." Judas, not Iscariot, called him Lord. So we find that Peter was not alone in calling him Lord. And Lord and Christ are the same. We would not be calling Christ Lord if he was not God. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Going back to Wednesday's atrocity, it was because this man and his religion do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that this atrocity was committed. It was in the name of another God that this man acted. A God who he believed would reward him for cold-blooded murder. And indeed, if you read the newspapers, we find that in his younger, more sane days, he was seeking psychological help for his bloodlust. He had found, it seems, solace in a religion that teaches that if you mindlessly take life in the name of that religion, you will go to heaven. That religion says that God has no son. That religion rejects that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That religion, in its most literal interpretation, advocates the killing of all who are infidels, all who do not believe, Jews and Christians alike. This man did not stop, have the courtesy to stop and ask people what their religion was when he mowed down innocent civilians on Westminster Bridge. But that was apparently his motivation. Friends, who you think Christ is will not just affect your eternity, where you go after you die, It will also affect how you live your life on this earth. And we see that in the preceding verses. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In just the previous verse, Peter had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is a God who lives in the heavens. There is a God who is active and doesn't sit in heaven with his arms folded, letting wickedness reign while he does nothing. No, he is busy revealing himself to the people that he has appointed for salvation. And here he has revealed himself to his disciples. Don't think, while you're sitting here, God hasn't revealed himself to me, so I can sit back and do nothing. The message of the gospel is that we are to repent and believe. The reason for revealing who Christ is to the disciples was so that they could get into a right relationship with God through him. Just as people had various explanations as to who Christ was, so people have many different explanations about where human life started and the human condition. Many believe that human beings are innately good and that they become bad. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we are all born in sin because we are all the children of the first man. If you trace back each of our ancestry, we all come from Adam. And Adam was the first man that lived. He was made perfect, not just in his body, but he was made with a perfect nature. He was given one command, which was not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You can read that in Genesis. But he ignored that command. He ate it with his wife, who offered it to him. And as a result, the whole human race fell. Everything, as it were, disintegrated. His life became terminal, and he died. He died many hundreds of years after his birth, but he died nevertheless. And friends, ever since then, death has reigned on this earth. And if you want to know whether or not you are the child of Adam, just remember the mortality that you live. That this body one day will be destroyed and you will go to the grave. Friends, that is the human condition. Each of us is subject to it because of Adam's sin. And friends, because of Adam's sin, we have inherited his nature. That means, friends, that we will sin because by nature we are sinners. You can't help it. I can't help it. And that sin will be judged. It will be judged by God. And indeed, it will be judged by Jesus Christ himself. If you go to John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus tells us himself. So there can be no doubt about it. If you go to Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, that is the Lord Jesus' voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Friends, we rise to face our judge, the Lord Jesus, either to go to heaven or to go to hell. And hell is a dreadful place. It is a place where the fires will never go out, where we will be in torment forever, where we suddenly realize that the vanities of this life are just that, that reality is life without those things. And it's an endless life, a life without hope, a desolate life, a life when every human being will be on their own, suffering the just punishment of their sins. That is what will happen if we just treat Christ as a mere human being. But God has revealed who Christ really is, and it's in this book. And if we will read this book and understand, we too can be on the other side, regarded as good, not because of anything we've done, but because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been credited to us, like an empty bank account, and a bank account in overdraft that suddenly finds itself full to overflowing. Have you ever wanted that? Have you ever wanted to have a bank account with millions in it? Well, friends, in righteousness, that is what's happened. We have been made fully righteous by the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 again. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We have to accept by faith that Christ is who he said he is. And friends, when the Spirit of God has moved on you, you will realize that Christ is who he said he is, the Son of the living God. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Who is it that is doing the building here? It is the Lord Jesus. And what is this rock? This is not a human rock. Friends, Christ is the rock. He is the rock upon which he is building. And let me just show you that. We can see it in two places. We go to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 14. Let me show you something. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Lord, this is Jehovah, the Lord, one God, revealed in the Old Testament, shall be a rock of offence. Who is this rock of offence? Have a look at 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Peter himself will tell us. Peter, who has made this confession of Christ, is about to tell us who this rock was that Christ was telling him would be the foundation of the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. And who is this rock? Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. Friends, we need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is God. He is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is the rock rejected by Israel, put to death by the Jews, who thought that they were getting rid of him, not realizing that they were simply fulfilling Scripture, that we like sheep have gone astray, each one turned to his own way, but he, that is God, has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. We'll find it in Isaiah chapter 53. He didn't die because the Jews wanted him dead. He died because he was offering himself up to be the only sacrifice for our sins, the only sacrifice that could make us fit for heaven. And then to show that he had indeed defeated death, he raised himself up on the third day, and he lives in heaven. Don't believe the lies that some men tell, that apparently on the cross, according to Islam, a substitution took place. It's an even more unlikely tale than what the Bible teaches. Apparently, this person was taken to heaven, and an angel was substituted in his place. It's what Islam teaches. But it's a lie, friends. Because Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, he died on the cross. And on the third day, he rose again. Raised by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son himself. That is our God. Will you believe in him? Will you put your trust in him like Peter did? Will you make him your rock? You know, people say that, don't they, about those that they love. Oh, he's my rock. Perhaps somebody in the office, so dependable that they're your rock. Maybe it's your mother or your father. But one day they will die. They won't be here anymore. You will have precious memories, as I have of my mother and father. Hardly a day goes by and I don't think of them. I'm sure it's the same for you. They're precious, but they're not rocks. They're human beings. They're frail. They could be gone in a moment, just as people were wiped off this earth this last Wednesday. But Christ is a rock who's defeated death, and he's coming back to be our judge. Will you and I be ready when he comes back? Will you hear the call and obey the call of the Lord Jesus to surrender your life to him, to turn away from your sins, to believe upon him as the Son of the living God, and to follow him as he leads you in that narrow way that leads to life? Friends, there's great authority given to believers, as the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." These are difficult verses. But when we preach the gospel, men are set free. They are loosed from their sins. And they are joined to Christ. Will you join us in this great endeavor? Will you join yourself to Jesus Christ today and be resolved, come what may, to follow him? He will equip you. He will give you all you need to be a faithful follower. It won't be easy. Life is not easy. But the reward is worth every bit of trouble that you might be put to because of your Christian faith. And you'll have a peace in times of trial and trouble. God will guide you. He'll protect you. I'm not saying how you'll die. There are Christian martyrs. But if the Lord appoints you for martyrdom, or me for martyrdom, he will equip us. He will strengthen us for that moment. And that moment's going to come whether it's in martyrdom or whether it's a death when we're 100 of natural causes in our sleep. The Lord Jesus will be with us at 100 just as much as he would be with the person who's taken as a young man or woman for the cause of Christ. You need have no fear, friends. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He leadeth me by green pastures. Friends, he maketh me down to lie in green pastures. He guides us even through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Friends, we have a sure hope in Christ. He's our only hope. Whatever your religion might be when you're brought up in the world, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. You've got to be born again. And I'm inviting you this morning to be born again, to give your life to Christ. So you have a sure hope of heaven and a sure and certain purpose on earth. Amen.